Well, we're looking at Luke 2 a little bit again this morning. I don't know if you want to turn there or not, but we'll be looking at least a verse in there and kind of continuing what we kind of talked about or started last week. But, you know, kids, they tend to see or get a little bit more of the Christmas spirit of getting that joy. When I was a kid, I know I was a lot more excited about Christmas. Not that I don't like Christmas or don't get excited now, but it seemed like it was more intense when I was a kid. And there was this little boy a few years ago, and just like, you know, a lot of kids now, he got in line to see Santa, went to one of the big department stores, got in line to see Santa, and was really excited, all these things that he wanted and was going to ask Santa for. And so he gets up, finally is able to sit on Santa's lap, and he goes through his long list of requests. He says, oh, I want a bike, and I want a sled, a chemical set, a cowboy suit, you know, maybe a set of trains, a baseball glove, and some roller skates. And Santa says, well, you know, that's a pretty long list you got there. And he says, I'll have to check my book and just to see if you were a good boy. And the little boy quickly says, no, you know, no, never mind. Don't worry about checking your list. I'll just take the roller skates. You know, I think, like I said, kids tend to get this concept of excitement, of Christmas joy and that celebration. You know, they get excited maybe about the gifts or about getting together with family and traveling and seeing grandmas and grandpas or whatever it is. Kids seem to get that celebration concept a little bit more than we as we get older. Over the years, I know I've lost some of that excitement. You know, I used to stay up on Christmas Eve. I definitely won't do it this year. I haven't done it for a long time, but stay up on Christmas Eve so that I could make it to Christmas Day and I'd be awake still at, you know, whatever, 12:01 or midnight or whatever, and be really excited, and then I'd, you know, go to bed after that. But we lose some of that. But that's what I kind of wanted to talk about the next few weeks. Some of it will be kind of a reminder more than anything, nothing really new and interesting maybe that I'm going to be sharing, but a way to look back and to stop and say, you know, this is what we should be and could be doing this time of year than maybe just kind of going through it, going through the motions or getting lost in the chaos of it. And so the next 3 weeks, up until Christmas, we're going to be talking about this idea of this purpose of Christmas. And hopefully through that, we'll reintroduce some of the joy, some of the excitement that we have for the season. And so this morning, what we're going to be talking about is the first purpose of Christmas is a time of celebration. Christmas is a time of celebration. In Luke 2:10, the angels are speaking here, or the angel is speaking to the shepherds, and they say, he says, don't be afraid, do not be afraid, because I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. You know, the angel here is declaring a very personal thing. He says, I bring you, each and every single one of us, that message is being brought to. So it's a personal message, but it's a positive message. It's good news. It's not okay news. It's not even, it's definitely not bad news. It's good news. And it's a very universal statement. He says it's for all the people. All the people, everybody this message is brought to, this good news is brought to. And so it's something each and every one of us should know and understand and find the meaning of this good news. And so this morning we're just going to cover three aspects of really who God is. Looking at who God is, I think, can lead us to that idea of celebration. And I've talked about it a little bit last week, but, you know, there can be a lot of different emotions this time of year, but looking at what happened, you know, that first Christmas, the good news that came with it can be and should be a cause of joy and celebration. And so there's three aspects of God. The first one is just simply that God loves you. God loves you. This is probably easiest to see in probably the most famous verse that we have in the Bible, in John 3:16, and if you know it, if you'll recite it with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right. He loves us so much that he sends his Son, and it's just, that's really the entire reason that we have Christmas. The entire reason is for Christmas is that God loves us. And that love is manifest in the person of Jesus. I love, there's, you know, I've watched videos and read some things, you know, just looking at the nature of Jesus coming, what we call the incarnation. And that it's, a, you know, he was born in a humble, really a low place, you know, being in a manger or in a cave or something like that, where the animals were. And he was approachable and he was accessible to people. And to me, that's just an amazing image of who God is. And, you know, as people, as man, as humans, we have a unique perspective and a relationship with God. Because we have, in the beginning, when Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image. We have a unique relationship. Unlike any animal, unlike any other part of creation, we have a unique relationship with God. You know, and speaking of creation, we can look at creation, and Paul talks about this in Romans, but when we look at creation, we can start to begin to see parts of God and who he is. We can see several different things about how he is and who he is just by looking at the world around us. For example, like the diversity. There's just so much diversity in creation. If you look around this room, each and every single one of us is unique. Some of us are very unique, but we're all unique. I won't name any names, and I won't because I don't want to get in trouble. So, you know, we're unique people, and we're all different. We have different fingerprints, you know, or even if there's twins, there's still personality differences, even if they, and there's, you know, almost always differences in appearance, too, eventually, but we're all unique. We're all different. God loves diversity. There's actually 350,000 known beetle species. Just the beetle, there's 350,000 different species. That's, and that's just the ones we know about. Scientists think that there's millions of different beetle species. The diversity in creation, we know that God loves diversity. We also know that there's power and organization in God's creation. I've been reading a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and it talks about different aspects of the human body. And the first section's about cells. And it's just amazing to me how the cells renew and the things that the cells can do, this, you know, those microscopic, simple organisms that make up our bodies and allow us to function, allow us to do so many things. And so there's creation, there's organization in the creation that God has made, and there's beauty. There's flowers, and there's the things that we have decorations, and there's different things that, you know, people are so beautiful. There's beauty, and there's creativity in God's creation. The fact that we can even see a spectrum, you know, most of us anyway, some of us, you know, there's unfortunately people that are colorblind, but most of us can see a plethora of colors and detail and things around us. God loves beauty and creativity. And actually in 1 Timothy 6:17, God gives us these things. It says their trust should be in God, and God richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. He gives us things for our enjoyment. We should enjoy creation. We should enjoy the things around us. And really, ultimately, though, we can understand so much about God through his creation, but we can never fully understand him through just looking at what he's made. We can look at, you know, I could talk about a person. You know, I could talk about someone back home that I knew. And I could give you tons of details about what they look like, how they act, you know, different personality things about them, but until you meet them face to face, it's just not the same. And that's what God does here. He doesn't just say, this is who I am. There could have been thousands of different ways that he expressed himself through people, through prophets, through his creation. He can speak to us in lots of different ways, but he knew coming and meeting us face to face was the only way we could really understand him. And so God is love. And his love is unconditional. It's an unconditional love, which means that even if we're having our bad days, he's not going to withhold love. And in our good days, he's not going to love us anymore. You know, we interact so much with each other that our loves, you know, as much as we try not to be conditional in our love with our spouses or with our kids or with others around us, when we get hurt, we tend to, our love, you know, maybe not stops, but we end up, that relationship changes. Or when we hurt someone else, that relationship changes, and so we think that God's a lot of the same way. But when God's hurt, you know, even if he's disappointed or, you know, we do things that he doesn't want us to do, he's going to treat us the same. He's going to treat us with love and honor and wanting what's best for us. Just as a way of, you know, I don't know, encouraging you in some ways, maybe. I've got a video that I won't be able to show this morning. I'll show it during the second service. But it's basically these two guys putting up decorations for the Christmas tree, and the one guy, he's putting things on, and they're in their conversation, he comes to realize that the baby Jesus is the same Jesus as walk on the water Jesus. And so he makes this connection between Jesus' ministries and the baby Jesus. And then they talk a little bit more, and he realizes that Jesus, the same Jesus that hung on the cross, is the same Jesus that walked on the water and was the baby. And so he starts to make these connections, which, you know, all of us do that naturally. It's kind of a funny, goofy skit that way. But sometimes maybe we do get lost. We get caught up so much in the birth and the nativity this time of year. I guess it's over here. The birth and the nativity that we forget that it leads to the cross. And it was an act of love for Jesus to come as a baby, but it was even greater act of love, if that's possible, to express, you know, when the Romans pulled his arms apart to nail him to the cross, he says, I love you this much. I love you this much, enough to suffer, enough to die, enough to have that pain. And so we see God's love throughout his life, in his ministry, and in his, not just in his birth, but in his ministry, and then ultimately in his death on the cross. And so God loves us, but God is also with us. God is with us. I'm going to warn you a little bit. I don't know if you guys read my article in the newsletter or not. I'm assuming that no one does, but maybe a few of you do. But I'm going to warn you a little bit. I wrote something in there that just emotionally, I was at, you know, just thinking about things, processing things a little bit. And so it might be a little awkward. I don't think it's, you know, bad or wrong or anything. But if you read it and you feel awkward, go ahead and just, you know, throw it away and, you know, move on with your life. But I was just trying to be honest and express some of my, where I was at emotionally with some things. And so, like I said, just read it, take it for what it's worth. If it helps you, great. If not, that's fine too. But I guess that's part of what I want to do here is just be as, you know, fairly honest with you guys about where I'm at with things, what I'm struggling with a little bit maybe. Try not to cross a line where I make you feel really awkward and, you know, you don't want to talk to me afterward or whatever. But I want, you know, I think you guys deserve to know a little bit more about me. And so I'm going to try to be the honest and express myself. But in that, you know, I hope that people are encouraged. I hope that people are uplifted by some of those things. And emotions are very real. We all have them. We all express them. And we need to find ways, appropriate ways, meaningful ways to let them out, whether it's excitement and happiness. You know, I think as adults, we think, oh, I can only get so happy. You know, if I start jumping around, well, I might hurt myself. But, you know, that's not what adults do. We don't jump around and are excited about things. But, you know, so we squelch that a little bit. Or maybe when we're sad, we can't get too sad because we want to be strong for the kids, or, you know, feel like we can't express ourselves. Or in even depression, we get to a point where we feel like, well, Christians shouldn't feel that way. But we should. We do. And we should be able to express those. We should be able to work through them. Talk about those negative feelings, but also express those joyous feelings. But so emotions are real, they're powerful, and they're meaningful, but they can also lie to us. Emotions can be very unreliable because there's just so many factors that affect our emotions. Lack of sleep, different hormones, memories, the food that we eat, maybe tension or fear. There's lots of different things that affect our emotions. But emotions, again, are good and helpful, and understanding those and being able to represent or appreciate those can lead to better relationships and better ways to connect with God. And so knowing that God is with us can be a powerful and meaningful emotion too. In Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, talks about kind of the emotional response to how God is near us. And he says, I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, there you are. If I go down to the grave, you are there. You know, speaking of emotions, most of us have probably felt rejected at some point in our life, where we feel like we just, you know, maybe even completely abandoned our children, or maybe even a spouse, or maybe when we were younger, our parents left. We feel that rejection. We feel that pain. Or maybe it was a friend or someone we thought was a friend that just takes off without a word or even in anger. They abandon us and leave us to fend for ourselves. And so we experience that pain and that heartache. You know, I think around the world we can look at the California situation this week and the Colorado situation recently, the Paris situation, and countless other places that we just don't hear about in the news of these hateful things that happen because of ethnic or racial prejudice or gender bigotry or even religious intolerance. There's so many reasons that people find to hurt each other. And it's unfortunate that we find ourselves in those situations. And personally, I've felt abandoned or rejected in lots of ways. And I'm, you know, I just, for all of you guys in all your situations, I am sorry that, you know, we have to go through that. I'm sorry that we have to deal with that pain. But I think the amazing promise that we're talking about here is that in those broken situations, in those broken relationships, God has a promise for us. God offers to us a promise that he made to the people, his people Israel, back in Isaiah's time. Isaiah's telling God's word, and I think these verses are meaningful, and they have a neat image to them. And it says in Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through those rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." Like I said last week, a lot of times this time of year can be difficult for people, whether it's because there's someone not here able to celebrate it with us, or we're just going through a difficult time in our marriages or in other relationships or in our job. There's just so many reasons that we can kind of get discouraged and down during this time of year. And I want to say that we need to work through and have those emotions. And so don't take this sermon, this idea of we need to celebrate Christmas as this thing that we need to be happy all the time, because that's not the point. The point is that Jesus has this good news. God has this good news for us, and that we can celebrate. Even amongst all the pain and all the sorrow, we can celebrate this one amazing thing and this promise that God has for us. So even if we feel like we're drowning or we feel like that heat is getting turned up on our life, I just want to encourage you to seek the peace and rest that we can find in God. This reality that God knows about our hurts. He cares about our hurts. He understands it, and he's going to go through it with us. And so we know that God loves us. We know that God is with us, but we ultimately need to know that God is for us. During quail season in Georgia, an Atlanta journalist met an old farmer hunting with his old pointer out beside him. They were bird hunting, and he had his dog. And while the journalist kind of follows him around, twice the dog, he runs ahead and points. And twice the farmer pulls fires into the open air. The journalist, he didn't see any birds rise. And he asked the farmer, "Well, why are you shooting at the empty air?" And the farmer grins and he says, "Shucks, I knew there weren't any birds in that grass. You know, Spots knows it ain't quite what it used to be. But him and me, well, we've had some wonderful times together. You know, he's still doing the best he can. And it'd be mighty mean of me to call him a liar at this stage in the game." So the idea there, it's kind of hidden in there a little bit, but the idea there is that the farmer's going to shoot because the dog thinks that there's birds there. And so if the farmer doesn't shoot, the dog might feel bad that he didn't find any birds there. But, you know, when we have that camaraderie, you know, that farmer and that dog, they're so connected that farmer wants to take care of him. He wants to provide whatever he can and make him even feel better about not scaring up any birds like he's supposed to. You know, the phrase "for you" actually is used really very often in the Bible. Jesus said it a lot when he would interact with someone or meet someone. He asked him, "What is it you want me to do for you?" Even at the Lord's Supper, when Jesus gave us this idea of communion and told us to remember him through that act, he says that "This is my body, which is given for you." And so when we feel attacked, you know, it's great to know that God is with us. You know, we can say people are with us. We can have people next to us. But how much greater is it that God is for us? Not only is he there, but he wants what's best for us in those situations. Ultimately, God, there's no one who wants us wants the best for us more than God. He wants us to be truly happy, and truly happy doesn't mean that we're going to necessarily get everything that we think we want. Or, you know, we're not going to get all the pleasures of this world necessarily, but he knows that happiness comes through him. So he wants to give us good and meaningful things in our life, even if it takes some pain and difficulty to get to there. Romans 8:31, there's a song that Chris Tomlin wrote based on this this verse, Romans 8:31, and I think it's one of my favorite songs. Just the meaning and the power that comes with it. And in Paul's writing here, he says, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us?" Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the whole Bible, writes about this verse, and it's a little wordy and hard to follow maybe, but I'm going to go slow and do my best here with you, but he just breaks it down well, I think, here. He says, "While God is for us, and we keep in his love, we may with a holy boldness defy all of the powers of darkness. Let Satan do his worst. He is chained. Let the world do its worst. It is conquered. Principalities and powers are spoiled and disarmed and triumphed over in the cross of Christ." Because of what Christ has done on the cross, those negative things, those evil things in our world are conquered. You know, God says, "Don't be afraid," 365 times in the Bible. I thought that was a good number, 365. So we have a "fear not" for every day of the year, except for next year when it's leap year. We'll just have to skip one of the days. But, you know, 365 times God says, "Fear not, do not be afraid." We should have confidence in who he is, what he's done, his promises. We know if we look at the Bible, if we look at our own lives probably, we know that the Bible or his promises are not empty. We can have confidence in his promises. And so if we can have confidence and we know that God provides in his promises, how come there's a fear of God in so many people? How come we have a fear of approaching him? Well, fear of God comes from two places. First is our guilty conscience, and second is ignorance of what God is really like. Our guilt and our pain and the things that we've done keep us from getting close to God. And then our ignorance of knowing what God is really like also can keep us from God. And so learning to work through those and dealing with some of our guilt can alleviate some of those things. John writes in 1 John 4:18. He says, "We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us." If there's a fear of God, if there's a fear of approaching him, of drawing near to who he is, dealing with some of our guilt, dealing with the things that we feel like keep us back from him, or learning more about who he is and how he works, can remove some of that. And understanding again that he truly loves us, that he is truly for us, we can work through those situations and that pain. And so this morning we're going to close with just a simple practice, a simple exercise. A lot of what I'm talking about over the next few weeks is coming from Rick Warren's Purpose of Christmas book. And in here, Rick talks about a practice that he instituted, he says, when he was 3. And so when he was a little toddler, he told his mom that he wanted to do this. And basically, it was just a simple Christmas Eve practice where, you know, it's Jesus' birthday, so why don't we celebrate Jesus' birthday? And so they did it like a lot of other birthdays. They got a cake, and they got some punch, and they got together with their family, and they'd spend the evening celebrating his birthday. The youngest child would be able to come up and blow out the candle on the cake for Jesus. And I'm guessing, he doesn't say this, but I'm guessing they don't put 2,000 plus candles on the cake, but maybe. And so they have this little party for him on Christmas Eve. They'd sing some carols, read the Christmas story from the Bible, and then each family member would answer these two questions. There's two questions that they answer, and that's what I want to leave you with is the questions, not so much, you know, if you decide that you don't want to have the birthday party and whatever else, that's, you know, that's fine too, but I want you to think about these two questions. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning is, first, thinking about, especially Thanksgiving that we had a couple weeks ago, what from the past year, what from the past year are you thankful to God for? And maybe you did that at Thanksgiving, maybe you're still kind of doing that, but working through the question of what in this year, in the last 11, 12 months, can I be thankful to God for? And then once we figure that out, the second thing is that since it's Jesus' birthday, what gift will you give? What gift can I give to him this year? It's more than a New Year's resolution. It's more than just, oh, you know, I can give him, you know, something small, maybe some more money to the, you know, maybe that's not small, but, you know, a financial or a monetary or a physical thing we can give, but what of myself can I give? What of who I am and what I can do can I give to him this next year? And I think sometimes we forget that being thankful, remembering to be thankful, can be such a huge part of healing the pain and the wounds that we have in our world and in our hearts and in our lives. And that thankfulness can just fill us with hope. When we're thankful, and I think I know I found this in my life, when I'm thankful, it's so much easier to give back to others. When I'm thankful for what others around me have done, or ultimately what God has done for me, it's so much easier for me to give to others, to give of myself. And so starting with being thankful hopefully will lead us to saying, what can I return to him? Maybe it's an ability or a resource of some sort. Or maybe it's just time with him. Or maybe it's more than that and you can give more of ourselves to him. Ultimately, finding things that we're thankful for and finding ways that we can give back to him. So what from the past year are you thankful for? And since it's Jesus' birthday, what gift will you give him this next year? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're just so thankful for who you are, the things that you've done for us, the baby Jesus coming in this humble, simple ways, but also his life, the ministry that Jesus had for us, the teaching and example that he gives us, and ultimately, obviously, the death that he suffered on the cross. And we just pray and ask that this time of year we can remember that we're so thankful for you, for the things that you've done for those around us, and we want to just give back to you. Even if it's a small thing, we want to give back to you part of who we are and what you've given to us. We just pray that you are guiding and directing us in that. In your son Jesus' name, amen.